Please take your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13 this morning. And let's ask for God's wisdom before we look at this passage together. Father, we thank you for your word, that it gives us everything we need for life and godliness, and gives us what we need for our church, your church, Lord, that help us to seek your way, not our preferences. And as we look at this passage, may we realize you are the one that has the right to tell us what to do. And may we submit to that. Ask for wisdom and clarity to explain this passage as well. And we just commit this time now to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been telling my message today, what to look for in godly deacons. What to look for in godly deacons. You know, today's employer is often looking for someone who will just show up, do their job, and not cause drama, right? That's a pretty low bar. But yet, how many of our employees today struggle to meet even that bar, unfortunately? Too often, though, sometimes in our churches, we kind of lower the standards as well. Are you willing to do the job? Okay, sure, we'll put you in. That should not be the standard that we utilize. We shouldn't be willing to lower the bar. Instead, we need to look to God and His Word. And this passage, God lays that out here in verses 8 through 13, as Paul lays out what God says to look for in deacons if they are to be godly as He wants. So don't just look for somebody who is willing. Let's look for what God wants. A couple weeks ago, we began studying this chapter and saw from there how to find God's kind of pastor, seeing the qualities of, you know, do they have the desire? Or we even asked the question, do you have the desire? Maybe God was calling you. God wants men who have a strong desire to oversee, which I always find interesting. Often people are like, yeah, God's called me to preach. But do you say, God's called me to administer? Right? But that's what bishop means, as we studied. And that's part of, you know, being a pastor is the ruling and the shepherding, but also the overseeing, the bishop part of it. And it's a noble work. This is why we should be promoting this to our kids and our grandkids, saying this is, or even considering, are we called to that? You know, as if you are qualified, meaning you're a man, as we've seen, and you fit these qualifications. That's the second. Do you have the qualifications? Because God wants men who are blameless above all. That's the overall requirement. Faithful to one woman, temperate, self-controlled, act appropriate all the time, hospitable, is able to teach, not controlled by wine, violent, greed, but is gentle, peaceable, and then in his home, rules well, has submissive kids. He's not a novice. Avoid that trap of pride and the condemnation that comes as a result. So that's the second quality. Third quality, do they have the reputation? God wants a good testimony, not just inside the church, but outside. What does the world think? I mean, yes, granted, they're not always like us as Christians, but do they at least respect you as someone who is living as God calls you to? Because otherwise, you will be caught in Satan's snare, the reproach there. So God's laid out what he wants for in a pastor, and that's also laid out in Titus chapter 1. Now he goes on to continue to address men in church leadership and laying out what God wants in deacons. And from his instructions here on church leadership, I think we can learn what to look for in godly deacons by asking three questions that Paul answers in these verses. And let me just say this up front. I am so thankful for the deacons that God has brought us here. Over the years, you know, I've seen their wisdom and been so thankful that they have helped me in ministry. They have been a blessing. I know there's jokes at times about deacons being demons and other things like this, and that is not the case here, right? We are thankful for, you know, the role that they played and these godly men that even things, you know, recently and talking through this Greece trip, I mean, they are taking the initiative on this. This is far more than we ever could have asked. And just as we walk through hard situations, you know, church discipline cases where they have provided wisdom that I needed. Coming into ministry at 25 years of age, there was much I didn't know. And you guys have been so patient with me over the years. And thank you for the wisdom that you've brought to that. And we have an election upcoming, right? Here in a couple of weeks, we'll be electing a new deacon, and we need to be praying for wisdom of that and pray for the future, right? Some of these men, they will tell you, they're not getting any younger, and there's going to come a day when they are not, you know, able to do what they've been doing. And that's God, we pray that God would raise up other men to serve. And that means men that don't disqualify themselves, right? Or that they are working now to grow in godliness, as we'll see. So, with that said, what are these questions? What do we look for in godly deacons? Number one, do they have godly character? Verses 8 through 10. Where it says, likewise, he's going back to similar to the bishops, which are elder pastor, as we saw. So they're similar qualifications. In fact, you could look at these qualifications and they are very similar. If you compare them to the pastoral, there's one big one that stands out, and some of you guys are saying, amen, that's the apt to teach. Because, that's not something that's required of a deacon, but it is required of a pastor. So we find that right away. Likewise, these deacons, and just to say right up front, what does the word deacon mean? Does anybody know? It means servant, right? Now that's instructive, because sometimes, as churches, we've fallen into this thinking that, and even when I came here in our constitution, it said this, deacon board. But what does a board convey? Authority, right? But what are deacons really? They're servants. Now, there is a place for leadership, but it's servant leadership. It's the kind of leadership that Jesus models for us in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He didn't come to be served, but to what? Serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He says, you want to be great? You need to be the servant of all. So this is a role, and actually this is something that pastors should be too, because pastors are often called ministers. You know what minister means? Servant. Right? And there's actually where Paul calls Timothy a minister of Christ. So we're all supposed to be servant leaders. That's the way Christ modeled this for us. It's not about bossing other people around. It's about caring for and showing people the way to Christ and doing what is needed and helping others along that way. So a deacon is to be a servant in the church. Now notice it's always in the plural. If you've been paying attention in the previous passage, the pastor is always in the singular, okay? So this is why we say that for a church to be a New Testament church, they need at least one pastor and at least two deacons, okay? Now, can a church have more than one pastor? Yes, right? Can a church have more than two deacons? Yes, I sure hope so. We just brought on a fourth a year ago, and I've been very thankful for that because that's helped me in ministry. And when we look at what the role of deacons is, this is really more about their qualifications. It doesn't really say much to what they actually do, other than that they are to be servants. And this is why I think from church to church, deacons look very different at times. In a small church like ours, our deacons help me in providing wisdom and talking through decisions and how we're going to lead the church. Especially as a younger guy, I need that. In a bigger church, when you have multiple pastors, sometimes the pastors are the ones talking those things through, and the deacons are more just involved in the day-to-day physical needs of the church. We see the model of this where it started, I think, in Acts chapter 6. Which, if you go to Acts chapter 6, and I know it doesn't technically call these men deacons here, but I really think these are the beginning of what became the deacon office. There was a problem in the church, right? The Hellenists, these would be the Greek-speaking Christians, their widows seemed to be neglected more over the Hebrews. Part of that was just, there were so many people that people were starting to fall through the cracks. So what did the 12 do? The 12 disciples, the leaders, the church, pastors of the church, they call everybody. It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. They could have gone out and started to take care of these needs. But what happens? A pastor only has so much time, right? And so if he's going out meeting physical needs, what happens? They leave the Word of God. In fact, later they're going to say, we give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. That should be a pastor's first priority. And it takes, let me tell you, there's so many demands on my time that it takes intentionality to keep that the focus. So we need to be careful that we're not. And that's why they suggested to the church, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. All right? So get some guys that are qualified. Now, they got the church's input. And this is where I think you see the congregational model playing out in Scripture. Yes, the pastors are leading, but they're not making all the decisions. But they have oversight in this, right? The bishop role too. Which then the next verse is, the church agrees, right? So they choose seven guys, Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, right? These are all proselytes. These would be Gentile-speaking Christians, which would be appropriate if they're trying to address this need. And when it says when they set them before the apostles, they prayed, they laid hands on them. And what's the result? The word of God spread. The number of the disciples greatly multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests even were obedient to the faith. And then Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So you see, one of those starts to excel, and we'll even see that play out in this passage, God's promise to faithful deacons. So I think that's showing what do deacons do? They help the pastor whatever the needs are, right? They help the church. And as they do that, what happens to the church? The ministry greatly expands. The church continues to grow. Because otherwise, there's only so much of me to go around, right? You have one pastor, even if you start to hire more pastors, but then that's that, you know, then there's the money component, the support component, and there's only much a church can support. And it just limits the ministry. But it's when you have men, godly men, that are willing to serve, that multiplies the effect of the ministry. Now, in reality, that's what we should all be doing as Christians, right? Every part does is to share causes growth of the body. But here in the leadership, seeing men step forward and be willing to serve, that whatever is needed, whether it's setting up tables, visiting the widows and orphans, you know, caring for the needs of people, prayer, helping the pastor with you know, giving wisdom, insight, whatever is needed. And that's what a deacon should be. Now, that's part of their job. But before that, they must be, here's their character. They must be reverent. This is the idea of being worthy of respect or honor. Right? So be someone that people look up to. And that they would be not double-tongued, right? That they would not say one thing to one person another thing to another person, or as has been called before, you know, fork speak with fork and tongue, right? This idea of being deceptive. That should never be true of a deacon. Not given to much wine, right? They'd be not be controlled by substances. And again, this is coming from the New Testament situation where wine was often used, you know, as a mixed drink, like they would water down the wine, mix it with the water to purify the water. And it seems like in chapter 5, verse 23, when Paul says to Timothy, take a little wine for your substance or your stomach's sake and your off infirmities. Timothy was trying to be so careful he wasn't drinking that, and he was kept getting sick. Right? There's a place for the wine as a medicine. Now, you could get drunk off that if you drank a whole bunch. And that's with the whole context of Acts chapter 2, where Peter says that when they're accused of being drunk and when they're speaking under the influence of the Spirit, he says, how can we be drunk? It's only 9 o'clock. Right? Now, today we could be drunk at 9 o'clock, unfortunately, because most of our alcohol has very high alcohol content today in varying ranges. But theirs, most of it didn't. Now, they had ways, they had strong drink, they had other things they would add to it to increase, but it wasn't like the substances we're dealing with today. So that's the idea, is that you wouldn't, I mean, yeah, you would drink some, but you wouldn't drink a lot. So it's important it wouldn't control you. And then not greedy for money, that money wouldn't, greed wouldn't control you. And later in chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, he's going to talk about the problems of greed, right? And how it pierces people with many snares. Excuse me. And many sorrows, and the problems that result because of that. So he's warning, especially as you think of deacons, and often they're involved with taking care of the finances of the church. And unfortunately, Judas, as a commentary said, Judas wasn't the last treasurer that, you know, dipped into the till, right? Unfortunately, there's been men that have done that. And so we need to be ensure that these godly character, that they would not fall into these traps. And then verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. What does this mean? Well, first off, the word mystery is, the way it's used in, especially in the New Testament, is something that was hidden in time past, but now God has revealed. Excuse me. And you see examples of this in the New Testament. One of those being in Ephesians chapter 3. Where he talks about the mystery of the church and how God by revelation made known to me the mystery, as he wrote about already, he's already introduced the church, which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known but to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So that's how God reveals it in writing his word. And that that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. God's plan to take Jews and Gentiles and unite them in what is called the church. It's really an amazing concept. Because before that, how did the Jews view the Gentiles? They hated their guts, right? I mean, that's all the tension between them. And the feeling was mutual most of the time. Even still today, the anti-Semiticism of today, right? What's the only thing that overcomes that? God's plan for the church. Where God can take people that were formerly enemies and make them brothers and sisters in Christ. That's amazing, right? And then Paul says, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace. Right? He's amazed that God gives him the privilege to do this. And then he goes on to talk about, you know, how he's unworthy of this. And then he says, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God. So God hid this for a long time. Think how long the Old Testament, you know, about 4,000 years. And to the intent, now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. This is broadcast not just to our world, but to the spiritual powers, right? The rankings of angels, declaring God's plan according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, this was God's plan from the beginning. It wasn't plan B when Israel rejected him. This was his plan to reach the Gentiles. And then there he says, you know, I ask you, do not lose heart in my tribulations. This is all part of God's plan. He's working through this, as he says. And then you see in other places in Scripture some of God's more mysteries, not just about the church. He says, we speak, 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. The world didn't get this. Otherwise, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. If they would have known how to thwart God's plan. Don't kill Jesus. But they played right into God's hand, right? Because that was God's plan all along. He had this exact plan, and now he's revealing this. Another mystery here in 1 Corinthians 4:1, let man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of Christ, or of God. So it's our job to steward these. How do we steward them? We take care of them. We appropriately share them with people. Chapter 15, verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. So what's the mystery? That we are going to get new bodies. How amazing is that? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we should be longing more and more for that, right? As our bodies fall apart. So there's more mysteries. Colossians 1, 26 and 27. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. What? That God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is. So he's defining it even. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That God would come to live within us through the gospel, right? And we have hope of eternity. How amazing is that? Then in chapter 4, verse 3, meanwhile praying for us that God would open us the door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Christ? It's the gospel that we get the privilege and the responsibility to share. And Paul is asking for prayer because he's in chains for it. So these are some of the mysteries. So it's used a little different ways, but the idea is God's hidden it, now he's revealed. Here he's saying the mystery of the faith. And it's the faith with the article. So we're talking about the content of beliefs. What are we talking about? We're talking about doctrine. So what does he mean if saying holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience? And a pure conscience that they're free from guilt. We've seen this in chapter 1, verse 5. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith. Verse 19, having faith in a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. And he warns against two of these people, maybe even pastors that walked away from the faith. So he's saying the job of deacons is actually to hold the doctrine. Right? Because you may trust your pastor, but there may be times when your pastor is going off the deep end. And unfortunately, this has happened in churches. And there needs to be men in the church that are willing to stand up and say, no, that's wrong. This is what God's word says. And we're going to reject what you're trying to teach us. Because you're trying to take us away from the word of God. Now, there is a tendency sometimes to say, well, don't bother me with all that, you know, doctrine. Just tell me what I need to do. Just give me the practical stuff, how it lives throughout my life. Well, the problem is with that is if you practice flows from doctrine. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, spends three chapters teaching you doctrine before it turns to walking worthy of the gospel. Living out your calling. And we need to know that foundation if we are to live properly. And there needs to be men who know this. Know the truth. Know the teaching of the Word of God. The content of our beliefs. What it means when it says one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. To know what it's talking about and be able to explain that to people. And to be able to hold fast to that, to cling to it. And that their lives match up to it. They have a pure conscience, right? They're not hiding sin in their lives. But then it goes on to talk about, you know, that they would be tested. Verse 10, let these first be tested or proved, then let them serve as deacons. This is where a church should nominate people who are already doing the job of deacon. They just don't have the office yet. Right? What's the job of a deacon? Servant. Right? So the people you nominate should not be someone you're like, well, they're not coming to church enough. Let's make them a deacon so that they have to be here. You laugh, but that's happened in churches. Right? You put someone in your role so that they're more faithful, and then you're like, wonder why they show up with their girlfriend for just like 1 week. You know? That's not how to go about this, right? You should look for the people that are already being proved, like Acts 13, right? The Spirit takes those that are already being faithful and calls them to be missionaries. You look for those people. And that's part of our nomination process. We hand out the ballots. And on there it says, all right, here's what God's Word says. Here's what our Constitution says. Pray about this. Here's the people that are qualified. You have to be a member 6 months before you can serve as a deacon. That's part of the testing. You know, and we've already seen that for pastors, right? Just like that, there should be a testing time for people before they serve as deacons. Unfortunately, I've heard of places where it seemed like, you know, guys church hopped and they became deacons in every single church, and it was like, you know, they should get a punch card, you know? I mean, that's not the way it should be either, right? There should be a commitment and a stability in these lives. Which leads then being found blameless, which much like for the pastor, the overall requirement is that blameless. Now, this doesn't mean that they're perfect, right? None of us are perfect. But the idea is that the accusations don't stick because the trajectory of their life is that's not who they are. People reject the accusations because even if it was something in their past, they say, that's not who that person is today. Right? And all of us have things in our past we wish were not there. And the sin. But as God has worked in us and grown us, He can take dirty, rotten sinners and transform them into saints. And men that, like Paul, who was killing Christians, now becomes a leader in the church. And this is what God does. And you see the godly character. So do they have godly character? I don't know about you, as a dad of four daughters, I think from time to time, we're not quite there yet, thankfully, but, you know, some guy comes knocking someday, I'm going to be more than a little interested in his character, right? And I'm tempted to do that. My client always used to joke, you know, like when the guy comes, you just be there cleaning your gun, right? Why do we have jokes like that? Because dads care about the character of who their daughter is marrying, who is interested in them. Do you see how much more we should be concerned about the character of our deacons? I mean, we care about our kids. We should care about the character of these that we're electing to serve and have a key role in the church. And if you are a deacon, are you seeking to serve like Christ? So we want men that are servant-minded. They're not about bossing people around. They're like, what needs to be done? How can I help? Right? Be like Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And then, are you willing to do this, even if you're not in the office? I mean, there's something we should all be doing as Christians, right? That we should be willing to serve rather than be served. But if, as you're growing in this, you may end up a deacon. You don't know. And not only that, and I don't want to scare you here, sometimes deacons end up as pastors. Right? You see this play out. Stephen was headed there. I mean, he starts preaching. And there are sometimes deacons end up preaching. Now, that's not one of those things that's not required, but sometimes there is a progression. So are you growing? And, I mean, all of us should be striving to be like Christ, right? I mean, that's really... all of these qualities here are something that all of us as Christians should be growing in. As you look at Colossians 3, having the mind of Christ and as he lays that out, what that looks like. This really should be a model. And then, do you realize the role that it's helping our church to stand firm doctrinally? We need men that know their Bibles, know the truth, and are able to stand up even if... heaven be for me or someone else would try to take you in a different direction than the Word of God. Because that happens. I mean, this played out in Ephesus, and part of the reason Timothy was there was to set it up right because things had gone wrong. So do you know doctrine to be able to do so? Not just the practice, but it's the truth that it flows from. And then is your conscience clear as you seek to live blameless? Doesn't mean you're perfect. Not going to be perfect, but that we're growing in this. Do our deacons have godly character? First question. Second question, do they have godly homes? Verses 11 and 12. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Now, we're talking about the family life here. And I'll admit right up front, there's two major views on verse 11, right? There are those that take this as likewise is introducing a new group and take the word wives, which could be translated as women, to being referring to deaconesses. Personally, I don't see I'm not convinced because the context here is deacons on either side of this. And in fact, the very next verse must refer to, uses the same word that's used in verse 11, and it has to refer to the deacon's wife. Right? So it would make logical sense that he's using it the same way as he did in verse 11. So rather than introducing a new office or you know, separate deaconesses. I would say it's the wives of the deacons. Now, which begs the question, why didn't he say anything about the elder's wife or the pastor's wife in the previous? I mean, he did. He talked about their home life. But I think especially as deacons are serving in the church, it is crucial that their wives be on board with this. And you'll notice the first thing is that they be reverent. They be respected just like their husband is. And then that they would not be slanderers, right? Accusers, literally she-devils. That's what the word means. Accusers like the devil. That's especially important as deacons deal with sensitive matters at times in helping the pastor, that would not be repeated, that would not change how they view other people. Temperate. This is the idea of being sober-minded. Not just, I mean, it could be used to talk about alcohol, but it's the more focus is that you're thinking clearly. You're not flighty. Faithful in all things. And there's the catch-all, right? All things. But does this mean that they're perfect? No, just like their husbands, they're not perfect, but the idea is that they have grown in godliness to the point where people look up to them and the consistency in their life. So I would say that's referring to their home life, right? And then it goes on in verse 12, they would be the husbands, the one turning back to the men, saying be the husbands of one wife. So definitely this is a male-oriented role. We've already seen that with the pastors and the end of chapter 2 where women are to not permitted to teach or to have authority over a man. Okay, so this is a male role in leadership. And ruling their children in their own house as well. Now this isn't a dominant thing, as just as we saw with the pastors, because it talks about if a man knows how to rule his own house, how he take care of the church of God. To take care is a similar idea to ruling. So it's not do as I say, not as I do. It's all right, I love you, I want you to do the right thing. You know, here's what you need to do. It's more, if you want to talk about it as a benevolent dictatorship, I don't know. There's headship in the home, right, as God has laid out, because you can't have more than one head. Otherwise, you know, what do you call those things that have more than one head? I saw a two-headed calf in Deadwood. It's real. It was a legitimately born. It's like one in a million come out that way. And they have a taxidermy there in the museum, Adams Museum in Deadwood. It's a little freaky, right? Is that not normal? Right? God's plan is there's a head, just like Father is the head over Christ. That's not because Christ is inferior, right? Head, the man is the head over the home, and the pastor, Christ the head of the church, and you know, men are to lead. So we're not talking about quality here, we're talking about, you know, roles. And this should play out in the home, that they would have godly homes. Now some of you, you know, think about when you went searching for your home that you bought. What were you looking for? Hopefully you had some, like, must have this, this, and this, right? And then you have this wish list of all these other items that you're like, it'd be nice if I had this. And at the end of the day, hopefully, you didn't have to sacrifice your vital requirements. And you were able to find a home that had those things at least. But you maybe had to sacrifice some of the preferences. And sometimes we settle for only what we can afford, you know, right? Or we look, okay, how can I make this work in the future with renovations and fixing up or whatever, right? What about our churches? Are we seeking deacons with godly homes and don't settle for less? Don't be like, well, it's close enough to what the scripture describes. I mean, I know they have this going on in their life and there's a divorce here and there's other situations, but I mean, they're a good guy. See how we do it? And we justify, and we put someone in leadership that really shouldn't be there. And then we wonder why we have problems down the road, right? If we follow what God says, it is crucial. I mean, it's so much better in the end. And then secondly, do we realize the huge role that their wives play in their serving well in the church? Are we considering their qualifications as well? And if a deacon's wife, know that the standard is not perfection, but is growing to be like Christ. Are your homes revolving around Christ? Meaning, do you have His priorities? Are you living out Ephesians 5 and 6 in your home? Is that your standard or your rule? And if you're not matching up, you're saying, what needs to change so that our home reflects Christ in the church? That I'm loving my spouse like Christ loved the church, and that my spouse, you know, that my wife, or that, and the wife saying, let me submit as submitting to Christ. And then let's bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that we teach our children to honor their parents, obey them, so they live a long time. Right? And that we would not frustrate our children, but instead bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God's word lays out how we should run our homes. Don't just follow your parents' standards. Because your parents got it wrong at times, right? And I'll be the first to admit that. Let's not perpetuate the generational habits. You know, our dad was angry, so we're going to be angry. You know, our mom was overspent on XYZ or whatever, or whatever it is, or you know, we were a controlling environment, whatever it is, right? Don't repeat the problems of the past. With God's help, choose to purpose to do live your life and operate your home as the way God calls us to. And that's part of where the church helps, to give us guidance and instruction on that. So, do our deacons have godly homes? And then lastly, do they have godly goals? In verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons obtain, literally as a possession, for themselves a good standing. And this is, the word here is not, I mean, it could be ranks, but the idea is that they have a good reputation, more is the idea. So we're not talking about some use this to justify a hierarchical hold, like the deacons progress to the next level, you know, if they get, they're a good deacon. That's not what it means. And great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So they have confidence because they know Christ and they're able to speak out. And you see this play out in the lives of like Stephen and Philip, right? They're two of the first deacons. And what happened to Stephen? He's got great boldness. And he ends up becoming the first martyr. And Christ, I mean, he says, they see heaven open, the Son standing at the right hand of the Father. Why is that significant? He was sitting. Why do you stand when someone comes into your presence? Because you're showing them honor and respect. That's Christ's evaluation of Stephen's servanthood. Philip goes on to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. He's called the evangelist, right? And God uses him in great and mighty ways. His daughters even become prophetess as in the first church and serve and are a great blessing. Some of those early roles. So that's two examples of men that served well. So the idea is that we would have God's goals here of serving to obtain what God wants. Not just be like, I want people to look up to me, you know, call me a leader in the church. I want to be a deacon. Okay? And it seems petty, but that sometimes is the attitude. Why haven't people elected me yet? And that should not be our goal. The goal should be to serve well and gain this reputation and boldness for Christ. And how does that come? It's because of the grace that is ours through Jesus Christ. That's how it's possible. 2 Timothy 1:2 calls it His grace that is in Christ. Or 1 Peter 4:11. It's the grace that enables us to use our gifts in the church and have the boldness to do that. And sometimes we're like, well, I don't want that. How could I be in that role? Like, I'm thankful for deacons that they're not seeking this. They see that you guys have chosen them and they're willing to serve. And it's because God enables them that they're able to do the role that they are to play in the church. Because they have the right goal. They don't want the prestige. They want to serve Christ and do it through His enablement. It's kind of like shooting at a target, right? Excuse me. When you have a target, I mean, it can be pretty big at times, right? They're shot arrows, at the archery up at camp. They have these targets they put up, and they have these circles, right? What do you aim at?
The bullseye.
The bullseye. You want to hit the bullseye. You don't just want to be like, oh, I got on the target. Yay! Now, some people are like, I'm celebrating if I even got on the target. Our goal should be that we hit the bullseye, right? And that should be the job here, that we not just be like, I got to be a deacon. No, I want to be the best deacon I can be for God. To aim at the center. Do we have the goals that God has for deacons? If you are a deacon, are you seeking to serve well? Not for man's praise, right? Because Jesus says, if you do it for man's praise, what do you have? You have your reward. Don't look for a reward from God, as Matthew 6, 5 and 6 says. And don't do it just because people are watching, as Ephesians 6, 5 through 8 says. But do it to gain a good reputation and great boldness in the faith. Do you realize that this is only possible with the grace that comes from Christ? That's how it enables us to do anything and to serve in any way in the church. Are you depending on His help to serve? We should be. Do our deacons have godly goals? It's Christmas time. And you're thinking about buying presents for people. How do you buy a present for somebody? How do you know what to buy or to get or to make? You want to know what they like, right? You want to know what they are looking for, not just what you're looking for. Don't be like that guy that's like, hey, honey, I've got you a tool. I mean, think about all the things I could do for you with this. Right? Especially if it's a Milwaukee tool, right? You knew that was coming. Don't buy the gift that you want and say it's for them. Right? That's not how you should give gifts. Are you looking for godly deacons? Not just what you like. I like that person. I think they do a great job. I like their character. I like what they would. No, this isn't a popularity contest. This should be a goal to figure out what God wants and then to put these men there. Are we looking for godly character, godly homes, and godly goals that God wants? Are we seeking godly deacons? And if you are a deacon, are you seeking to be a godly deacon? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for instruction, and it tells us what we need here in our church. Help us to serve you faithfully, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.